How distracting the things of the world can be to a Christian. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter. And we started this letter, study of this letter, just a few weeks ago, and we're going to be looking this evening at verses 5 through 8. Let us hear the word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do desire to be fruitful for the cause of our Savior. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bless the preaching of Thy Word, that in the power of Thy Spirit we may understand and that we may have strength to obey Thy commands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, do you ever feel barren or unfruitful in your walk with the Lord? This is not uncommon. It is not a preferred state of the Christian, but it does happen. That we are either unfruitful or maybe more often we are not as fruitful as we would like to be. But we can also feel barren, feel as though we're not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit as we ought to. Peter tells us that, he's already told us that our knowledge of the Word of God through faith in Christ alone should lead us to lay hold of the promises of God. Grace and peace, he said in verse 2, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Grace comes through knowledge and awareness of who we are and of who Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we lay hold of the promises. They're given to us. They are given specifically to believers. They're not for the world. The world has no claim on the promises of the Scriptures except for the promise of salvation, which they can partake of by faith. But the rest of the promises don't belong to them. When they try to take those promises to make themselves prosperous or healthy or to gain something for themselves, they will always, not always, but they will not profit them spiritually. So they're not for the unbeliever. But as you do lay hold of these promises, beloved, there are changes in your life. There are things that you can do to improve your Christian walk. And that might not sound very Calvinistic to some people, but we have to remember that the Word of God does have imperatives. It does have commands. And again, this is why these words are written to Christians. He's been writing to those who are believers, partakers of the divine nature. And so, again, the world has no power to obey any of God's commands. They think they do. And they think many of them think they're living fine moral lives, but they are walking in the flesh. The Lord's people have power, the power of an indwelling spirit, the power of the love of Christ. So Peter exhorts us, first of all, then to diligence and then to duties. Duties is the part we might have trouble with, and we have to be careful not to confuse it with salvation by works. But Peter calls us to diligence. He says in verse 4, beside all this, and not the best translation, it might be better understood by us if it said for this very cause or because of this, because that you are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, because you have laid hold of the promises of God, having the right knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, based on all of that, he says, give diligence. So there's always a building. There's always a growth. We can think of the temple that Nehemiah was building as an example. So giving all diligence, beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So it requires diligence on your part, beloved, on my part. We might translate it, making every effort. So it's a matter of urgency. It's a matter of that requires your attention. So remember that this is not works. Charles Spurgeon said, people are not saved by their efforts. But on the other hand, grace saves no one to make him like a log of wood or a block of stone. Grace makes people active. God has been diligent at work with us. Now we must diligently work together with him. It is not our will that accomplishes our salvation, yet it is not accomplished without our will. It's God who turns the will, right? There was a change when you were saved. There was a change in your will, but you were unable to make that change. God had to effect it in you. He had to do that work. And now it is that we have power, energy, desire, especially our desires, our wills are renewed. And they've been given power. Your will has been given power to do that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that is a significant thing for us to remember. We do have that power at hand. So Peter is saying, do your very best to grow in these graces. And it takes discipline. Very interesting. I was reading a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones on this text. And he actually wrote two sermons. One of them is found in his book on depression. And the title of that sermon is Discipline. There's a lot of people, the reason why a lot of people are depressed is because they're not disciplined. They don't have any kind of a schedule. They don't make any demands of themselves. And again, that's a matter of the will, isn't it? Why don't you read your Bible? You know, we have to say, I don't read my Bible because I don't want to. And I'm following my own will. And the Holy Spirit may prompt me. Sometimes He lets me say no. I don't want to open my Bible today. I'm not feeling like I want to read your word. I don't feel like I need to read your word. I feel like I'm too busy to spend time in your word. Again, it comes back to the will. And so we need that discipline. Is it good to read your Bibles and to pray habitually? Absolutely. Don't wait until you have time for it. There's nothing magical in it. And just because you've read your Bible and prayed at the beginning of your day, which is usually the best time, just because you've done that doesn't mean that everything's going to go your way, but it does mean that you're going to be able to understand when everything goes God's way. You're going to be able to have some context in which to put the events of the day. So, beloved, always ask yourself, is this God's will? Do I have anything more important to do than obeying God? Always, we need that discipline. And I commend that sermon to you, and I'm tempted to preach it. He did such an excellent job, as he always does, but he spends most of that sermon just exhorting people to discipline and to lead a disciplined life, to do things in a very orderly way. He points to the great men of the world. They were disciplined. And we have just many, many good examples. And you think, you can look in my study at the role of commentaries by John Calvin that he wrote. And he preached just about every day. And he did counseling. And he was involved in the affairs of the city, not very much, but as much as they would let him. And he was, on top of all that, he wrote these commentaries. Did he have a computer? He didn't even have a computer. He didn't even have ballpoint pens like we do. Like, it was not easy to do that, but just phenomenal what God did through that man. It was his discipline. He was a very disciplined man. And he, humanly speaking, we would say he probably worked himself to an early death, but he did it willingly. And when he came to the end of his life and they said, you know, you've got to rest a little bit, what did he say? He said, what? What if my master comes and finds me sleeping? So there's lots of work to be done. So amazing how these men, it puts us to shame. But a disciplined life is a profitable life in the work of the Lord. So there's diligence, beloved, to be diligent in our calling, to be faithful, to know that these things are important enough to make time for them. Always, and to be able to understand that they do require time, and they do require our faithful attention as well. So giving all diligence and being disciplined, we go on to the duties. Beside this, or because of this, making every effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. We have to add to our faith. Martin Luther says, here St. Peter admonishes them to give evidence of their faith with good works. Since such a great blessing has been given to you through faith that you truly have everything that is God, he wants to say, add to this, be diligent, do not be lazy, supplement your faith with virtue. That is, let your faith break forth before the people in order that it may be helpful, busy, powerful, and active, and may do many works and not remain sluggish and sterile. You have a good inheritance and a good field, but see to it that you do not let thistles or weeds grow in it. That's typical Luther, isn't it? You've got a great inheritance. Tend to it. Make sure that it's well kept. So we begin with faith. Add to your faith. And the faith is kind of assumed by the first four verses. The fact that you've gotten this far, Peter is saying, I'm expecting that I'm speaking to you because you're a Christian, because you have the power of the Holy Spirit, because your will has been renewed. So again, none of this letter is going to make any sense if you don't have faith, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not renounced all your own righteousness for the sake of the righteousness of Christ. This means nothing to you. No faith, no holiness. Without faith, Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is where we keep coming back to works. The works never pertain to your salvation. We're to be zealous of good works. That's the exhortation of Paul. But if you're trusting in your works for your salvation, you are lost. You have no hope of salvation if you're trusting in anything that you have done. And again, that's why we say that faith doesn't save you. The Lord Jesus Christ saves you. It's a very important distinction. Jesus saves you. And it's not your faith. The faith is the vehicle by which you lay hold of Christ. John Calvin says, it expressly declares that wisdom, love, patience are the gifts of God and the Spirit. When, therefore, the apostle requires these things, he by no means asserts that they are in our power, but only shows what we ought to have and what ought to be done. And as to the godly, when conscious of their own infirmity, they find themselves deficient in their duty, nothing remains for them but to flee to God for aid and help. Beloved, isn't that a wonderful application of the idea, the doctrine of grace? Because you do fail, don't you? You do look back and say, I should have done better, I could have done better, and that can be a heavy weight on the heart and the back of a Christian until we take that to the Lord. And the Lord will certainly help us. He has promised to help us. So the word for add here that happens over and over again is a Greek word that was, it doesn't occur very often. It was used to refer to volunteers that would add to the dramas of the day. You know, the Greeks loved their drama, their plays. And a lot of the plays would be kind of embellished by a chorale, by singers, or by an orchestra. And these volunteers, at great personal expense, would furnish the play with this music. It was a very expensive endeavor, but they did volunteer. So the word, maybe again, would be better translated furnish. Furnish zealously. Furnish at your great expense these things. And so Peter recognizes that these graces are going to be added at great personal expense to you. They're going to be costly. And so we come to where we again establish our priorities, where we have to say, I need to turn off my TV. It's getting in the way of my walk with the Lord. I have to lay down my phone. It's getting in the way of my walk with the Lord. We can't let these things interfere, and we must not procrastinate. So Sanballat and Tobiah come to Nehemiah. They say, come on down from the wall. Nehemiah says, I'm involved in a great work. I can't come down and talk to you. It might not sound very compassionate or evangelistic, but he knows who those men are. He knows that they're his enemies, the enemies of Christ. He says, Lord, don't forgive them for their sin. They're against you. These are very, very harsh words. And he's busy in the work of the Lord, and nothing is going to distract him. We were here on on Wednesday night, presenting God's Word from Philippians, and I had this ridiculous alert come on my phone. I guess everybody had this alert on their phone from the government of Alberta saying we're in a state of emergency. And I glanced at it and I said, I have more important things to do. I'm handling God's Word. It's far more important than any emergency that the Premier calls. Any word of command from the Premier has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's always, always to be set aside. God's Word, God's work always takes priority. Remember reading the story, and I don't know exactly, just a little story by John Whitecross about a man. And I don't know how these details could be, but he said there was a man in England in his little hut, and the king of England, for some reason, came to call on him. He was in the middle of his family worship. He made the king wait while he took care of his family worship. That's how important he considered. He would rather risk the wrath of the King of England than interrupt his time with the Lord. The king can wait. It's very, very important to be focused. Again, I'll use an example from Martin Lloyd-Jones as he preached in England during the Second World War. And it was one of the days in which Germany was bombing London. And they bombed Buckingham Palace. Westminster Chapel is just down the street from Buckingham Palace, where the Queen normally lives. And some of the artillery, the bombs, hit pretty close to Westminster Chapel. And some of the building shook, and some of the plaster came off of the ceiling. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I'm going to keep on preaching. It's the Lord's Day. God has called me to preach. And he said, if you're concerned, you can get underneath the balconies or off to the sides if you like. But we're going to carry on. So he didn't entirely ignore it, but he kept on in his calling. There's a special grace from the Lord to persevere in those times. Do you think those people who were sitting in the seats were terrified? You know, they were probably pretty distracted. I would think that if anyone heard the words of that sermon, they again received abundant grace from the Lord. Those are very real things. You think about what would happen. We would stop and think twice if there was a ambulance that showed up outside the building here. We'd all wonder what's going on. And we have. We've been in those situations. We've heard a great crack of thunder, and that's a little distracting. But all of these things happen in the providence of the Lord. Why did that alert come from the government of Alberta on Wednesday night while we were having our Bible study? That was ordained of the Lord. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just that it was appointed. That time was appointed of the Lord for us, or for all Albertans, but for us in that particular time. How are we going to respond? Well, for the time being, we're going to set it aside. We're going to look to the Word of God and make that our priority. And that is the way in which, beloved, it's important for you to make these things a priority. And it's hard because these are all the things that are going on in the world. These are all the things that people are talking about at work. But they're not the most important things. The most important thing, beloved, is your soul and your growth in grace. So giving all diligence, all of your attention to faith, add virtue. We could do a series of sermons where we go through each of these attributes, but we're going to just cover them all tonight. We add virtue, and virtue is moral goodness. Calvin called it a life honest and rightly formed. We're saying in Sunday school this morning as we opened with reciting our catechism question. So we've done that three times here today already. Reiterating and remembering the importance of truth in a world that has no time for truth. And Elder Donnelly was reminding us of Francis Schaeffer, who used to talk about true truth. That's how we have to talk today. We have to talk about true truth. Because people don't know. People think truth is up in the air. It doesn't really matter. My opinion is always true. And if it differs with your truth, well, then so be it. But people talk that way, don't they? That's her truth. That's his truth. No, there's absolute truth. And this is very important for us to understand. A life honest and rightly formed. Martin Lloyd-Jones used the word manliness for virtue. To stand fast and to do what is right, regardless of the consequences. And to do it with confidence that you're serving the Lord. So there's virtue, moral goodness, integrity. To stand, add to your faith, virtue. You're making your faith, you're putting it to work, and you're demonstrating a moral goodness. You're standing on the truth when other people would compromise and tell a lie in order to advance their position or in order to gain friends. To virtue, add knowledge. And this word is connected to the word for knowledge in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So again, as we mentioned last time, it's not just facts. And coming back to the truth, we do live in a world where there are facts. We need to be aware of the facts. But it's not just knowing things, it is an affection for that truth. It's God's truth. And so therefore it is a truth to be embraced and to be loved. And so this is evidenced by that holy life that is free of hypocrisy. We know what to do, we need strength to do it. So to your faith add virtue, to virtue add knowledge, your moral goodness. You add knowledge, and again, these are not given in any particular order. There is a furnishing, there's an adding, but these are all kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. They're all together. To virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, add temperance. Temperance, remember you may have heard in the 1920s and 30s, there were temperance societies that were in favor of prohibition. The word temperance means self-control. Self-control. So you're not being governed by your personal desires. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through inordinate desires, and we are now governed by self-control. To be able to gain, he that takes that rules over his own spirit is better than a man that governs a city. Solomon says something along those lines. It's a great thing to govern your own spirit. It's a great thing to be in control of yourself and not running off this way and that. To faith add virtue, to virtue add knowledge, to knowledge add temperance, to temperance add patience. Patience is that virtue that endures through difficult circumstances. Presses on when things are trying. Presses on for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Patience, our patience, beloved, is being tried more and more every day. And we need that perseverance. To patience, add godliness, serving God and not ourselves. Asking first, what does God think? What does God want me to do? Rather than, what do I want to do? Add godliness, and to godliness add brotherly kindness. Again, not serving yourself, serving God, and then serving God, and then next serving others. Remember, did you ever get that acronym? We used to get that when we were kids. Joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. Right? It's in that, or joy. That's how you get joy. Jesus, others, and yourself. It's a simple thing to remember. But it's hard to actually live that way without the grace of God, to patience, add godliness to godliness, add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, add charity or love. To have an affectionate concern for the souls and the lives of others. It's a Christian virtue, and Paul has given a whole letter in 1 Corinthians, a whole chapter, sorry, on 1 Corinthians, just on love or agape, charity, usually in our translation. So these are the things that Paul says, be diligent, be aware, consciously add these things. Be aware that you need them. Beware when you're failing in them to call on the Lord for supply of them. Because that's what a Christian does. He doesn't work harder to improve them in himself without the help of the Lord. It's your failure that reminds you that you're unable to do those things in your own strength. It's grace that reminds you that God has an endless supply that He's very willing to give to you, to supply to you, to furnish in your life, to make you a glorious work of His in the world. Beloved, we serve a great God. He calls us to great things, but He supplies all the things that He calls you to. He hasn't left you orphans. He hasn't left you destitute. He's given you great things. And we won't develop this so much this week, but look at verse 8. Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, they're excessive, they overflow, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's a living knowledge that he's talking about here. So you say, I'm barren. I don't do for the Lord what I ought to do. I'm not bearing fruit for the gospel the way that I ought to or the way that I would like to. Peter says, make every effort, realizing that you have faith, to take that faith, to add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Work on those things, and you will not be barren or unfruitful in your Christian life. Make that your focus. And this is the result. Doesn't sound logical in many ways, but God says, this is the way that I'm going to make you fruitful. If you take care of these Christian graces in your life, then of course you're always going to have an eye to that result. I want to be fruitful. Don't want to be barren. I want to bear good fruit for the sake of my Savior who loved me and gave His life for me. So, beloved, let us encourage one another to make every effort to increase our faith and to add these virtues by the power, the mighty power of God's Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our holy and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the way in which Thou dost conduct and order our lives. We thank Thee for these great commands which are overwhelming unto us because we are but human. We know our own sin and our own frailty, but, O Lord, Thou hast promised to supply, promised to give richly. We thank Thee for Thy great riches. We thank Thee, Lord, that they are accessible unto us through the blood of Christ. We pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to work these things in us, make us to be disciplined. Grant, O Lord, that we may walk in Thy way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.